In the name of the one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's always nice to see people in church on Super Bowl Sunday. Believe it or not, this is not a vacation day for the church. We have church every Sunday, even Super Bowl Sunday, so thanks for being here today. But I know that a lot of you are thinking about football today, and so I'm going to talk a little bit about football. But I'm going to talk about something that happened a long time ago, back when I was a senior at the University of Colorado. Now, back in those days, Colorado had a really good football team, and every year we were kind of in the running for a national championship. We needed a little help from Missouri and an extra down to get it one of those years, but it was always fun to be supporting such a good team. And my senior year, Colorado played Michigan in Ann Arbor, and it was a huge game. It was nationally televised. And I can still remember my living room at my house in Boulder being packed with guys watching the game with me. And with 6 seconds left to go in the game, Colorado found themselves on their own 35-yard line and behind by 5 points. And with time remaining for only one last play, everyone in the stadium, everyone in the country knew what was coming. It would be a Hail Mary pass into the end zone. Just before the ball was snapped, one of the guys in my house said, "Well, now we find out if God is a Buffs fan." Well, Cordell Stewart dropped back. Michigan only rushed 3, so he had plenty of time. He eventually heaved the ball into the air, throwing it almost the entire length of the field. It came down in the end zone, bounced off of Blake Anderson's helmet, and it landed right in the arms of a diving Michael Westbrook for a game-winning touchdown. And 26 years later, everyone in Colorado still refers to this play as the miracle in Michigan. And today I'd like to talk a little bit about how college football and the miracles of Jesus are actually kind of similar to each other. But I'll let you sit on that for a while, because the first thing we need to do is talk about what miracles are. I think we throw that term around, kind of like the term genius. You talk to any parent, and their kids are all geniuses. Perhaps we don't have as many geniuses as we think. And miracles are the same way. Now, we look at anything that's great and we say, "Wow, that's a miracle." But if we want to use a more technical definition, a miracle is really an extraordinary phenomenon that cannot be explained by everyday causation or the laws of nature. And so in that regard, what happened in Michigan 26 years ago, it really wasn't a miracle. It was a combination of a lot of talent and perhaps even more luck on the part of the Colorado football team. Now, the word miracle really isn't even a word we find in Scripture, at least not a whole lot. But we see in the Gospels and elsewhere things that we would definitely describe as miraculous, such as Jesus healing a man born blind or Jesus walking on water. Now, perhaps a better word that we can use would be signs. And we see a number of these signs in today's gospel lesson. In verse 31, Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law who had been ill. And then in verse 34, we're told that Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. So if we're going to use the word signs, which I think is an appropriate word here, we need to understand what a sign is. And a sign never exists for its own good. You've never seen a sign out on the road or in a store or on someone's property that just says, "This is a sign." That would sort of be a useless sign. The whole purpose of a sign is it is intended to point to something or someone or someplace else. Now, this is where we bring it back to college football. I would argue that college football does not exist for its own sake, but rather it is a sign that points to something else. It is intended to point to the academic institution that the team represents, to draw people to that particular school so that they might go there and receive a quality education. Now, if you ask anyone who works in college admissions, especially at a big football school, they will tell you that applications will rise and fall based on the success of the football team. Now you may say to me, Eric, there are plenty of people who love college football who will never attend a university. And that is true, but consider this. If you get rid of the football team, the university will continue to exist and it will continue educating students. On the other hand, if you get rid of the university, the football team goes away as well. You can have a university without a football team, but you cannot have a college football team without the school. And that is because the purpose of a university is education. And so the football team is a tool. It is a sign that the university uses to point to the main purpose of the school, and it is a sign it uses to fulfill its calling. Now, this relationship will hopefully help us to understand a bit more about the gospel miracles that we see today. The lesson begins with Jesus leaving the synagogue in Capernaum, where he's not only taught on the scriptures, but he's also cast an unclean spirit out of a man. And Jesus enters the house of Simon and Andrew, where Simon's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. We're told that Jesus lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. But before we start to think that Jesus simply heals her so that she can make sandwiches for him and his friends, let's take a deeper look at what's actually going on here. Remember that Jesus has just come from the synagogue. And so we know it is the Sabbath, a day when no work was permitted to be done. And according to the Sabbath laws, food would typically be prepared the day before to then be eaten on the Sabbath. But given the fact that Simon's mother-in-law has been sick, it's likely that she would not have had an opportunity to prepare the Sabbath meal the day before. However, after the fever leaves her, we're told that she began to serve Jesus and the others. The Greek word that we translate as to serve is diakoneo, which is actually where we get our word deacon from. And in the broad sense, it means just sort of generally to serve. But given the domestic context that it's used in here, it more than likely refers specifically to serving food. And so it appears to me that she's actually breaking the Sabbath by her actions. If we look back to just before this particular story where Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, Mark tells us that he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So authority is really the overarching context of everything that's happening in this section of Mark. Mark is showing that Jesus has authority not only over illness, but over the Sabbath itself. This miraculous healing, then, is intended not just for the sake of Simon's mother-in-law, but it's intended to be a sign that points to Jesus' true identity as the Messiah. Continuing into verse 32, Mark tells us that that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. the people in Capernaum have already started to hear about all of the things that Jesus has been doing. And now that the Sabbath has finally ended at sundown, they start to bring people to him to be healed. And Jesus heals them, and he casts out evil spirits. Mark then adds the detail that Jesus would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Once again, this all points to Jesus' authority over both the natural world and the spiritual world. In fact, the demons themselves not only know who Jesus is, but they are subject to his command. Now, if we think about all that Jesus is doing, if that was all that he did, it certainly would have been spectacular. He could have just set up shop right there in Capernaum and become a world-renowned healer and exorcist, and it would have been a fantastic service to the people of the area. But Jesus did not come simply to be a miracle worker and a healer. In the following verses, we see that Jesus gets up early the next morning and he gets away by himself to pray. And his disciples come and they find him and they disturb his solitude and his prayer and they say, "Jesus, everyone is looking for you." They want something from him. They want some action. They want more healing. But Jesus responds to his disciples by saying, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Jesus' primary purpose is not to be a healer or a miracle worker. It is to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom. And all of these miracles that he's doing, they are all signs that point to that ultimate reality. Now, the problem for the people of Jesus' day, and I would think people in our day as well, is that we can too easily focus so much on the signs that we lose sight of the real purpose of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Now, I will sometimes hear people say, or you'll see memes that say this, or it's probably been crocheted on a pillow or two, but the saying goes, "I don't just believe in miracles, I rely on them." And a statement like that might sound innocent enough. After all, we believe in a God of miracles, and not just miracles that happened long ago. I fully believe in a God who continues to work miracles even today. I've heard firsthand accounts from people who've experienced spectacular healings that cannot be explained by medical science, or who have encountered mighty acts of protection that defy the laws of nature. But we have to be careful that our faith does not become reduced to nothing more than an expectation for the miraculous. The problem with relying on miracles is that it puts us in a posture where our faith is about ourselves and what we can gain from it. The Holy Spirit then becomes nothing more than this cosmic bellhop that we manipulate in order to do our supernatural bidding. When this is the case, what then happens when we don't get the miracle that we pray for? What happens when we don't receive physical healing or protection? If the point of our faith is nothing more than just to receive miracles, and that doesn't happen, it can only leave us with two conclusions. Either our faith is not strong enough, or our God is not powerful enough. And neither one of those are good options. Just as a university can fully exist without a football team, Jesus could have fully accomplished everything he came to accomplish without healing a single person. Nevertheless, he uses these as signs to point to the fact that in him the kingdom of God has come to earth, and the powers of sin and death have been driven back. So if we are not to rely on miracles, what should we rely on? Well, what did Jesus rely on? We get that answer in verse 35. Jesus relied on prayer. In the midst of everything that was going on around him, Jesus was intentional about spending time in prayer to God the Father. Now, like many of you, this is something that I constantly need to be reminded of. I was talking with our new senior warden, Craig Lothridge, the other day about different communication styles. And Craig said, "Father Eric, you are a sensor." I said, "Okay, what does that mean, Craig?" He says, "Well, it means that you're a man of action. You like to identify the problem, search for solutions, identify the solution, and then carry it out." That's all very true. I thought, well, isn't everyone like that? But apparently not. But for me, life is about doing, doing, doing. I have a really hard time sitting still. And when things get stressful or unpredictable, I have a tendency to revert back to the default of doing. So when COVID hit us almost a year ago, my first thought was, okay, what can I do? How can I solve these problems? How can I take action? And that was all very important because we encountered a lot of situations that needed to be acted upon. But look at Jesus in our story today. Now, he sees endless needs all around him, and he does take action, and he does solve some of those problems. He heals people. He casts out demons. But at a certain point, we, like Jesus, need to realize that endless action eventually becomes nothing more than just that. Just endless action. And so, like Jesus, we need to remember to take time to lift all of these things up to God the Father in prayer. Over the past year, we've been a people of action as we have tried to navigate our way through this crazy pandemic. And at times, it has felt like we are trying to rely on miracles. But we can't forget that Jesus also calls us to be people of prayer. With all of the things that we've had to set aside over the past year, packed pews on Sunday morning, parish potlucks, drinking coffee together and having fellowship between services, all of those things that we had to stop doing, prayer should never be one of those things that we stop doing. As we move forward into what I am hoping will soon be a post-COVID world, I am excited to announce that with the help and leadership of Darla Johnson, we are going to be augmenting and expanding our prayer ministry at All Saints. We're developing new prayer teams that will be available in the chapel right behind me on Sunday mornings after the 8 o'clock and 10 o'clock services to pray with and for anyone who needs prayer. And so if you'd like, feel free to come early and go join them, either to be prayed for or to pray with them. We're also going to be creating a new team of people to help the clergy with pastoral care to the people on our prayer list and really in our congregation, helping to ensure that we all feel more connected to and loved by our parish community. Brothers and sisters, we are like the miracles of Jesus. We are all called to be signs. We are called to point people to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And as I've learned over this past year, this is not something that any of us can do by ourselves. We can only do it together through prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, sure, it might not be as dramatic as a miraculous healing or a Hail Mary pass into the end zone, but it is what God is calling us to do, and it is who God is calling us to be. And so while we should certainly believe in miracles, let us rely on prayer and the Holy Spirit as we seek to live lives that point to Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Amen.